We began our service this morning with a brief reading from Psalm 122, and then we sang a hymn on that psalm. The people of God coming to be with the people of God in the place of corporate worship as a joyful people. That's the way the psalmist thought of it, didn't he? But the reality is that for many of us, we often come with burdens, we come with troubles weighing us down, and we don't instinctively feel joyful. Maybe we are hopeful, maybe we are prayerful that through the Lord's Day he'll be pleased to bring some relief, some comfort, some blessing and peace to my soul. This is of course why the gathering together in corporate worship is so precious. We can come and we can be recalibrated, comforting one another with our prayers, our songs, and listening and drinking in the Word of God, which we've just sung about, haven't we? The very thing that is offered in the place of worship is the ability to get everything back in the right perspective and the real possibility of peace in the midst of trials. But what about the rest of the week? When you wake up tomorrow morning, what's going to dominate your ambitions? No doubt many legitimate things, but I wonder if the first thing that comes into your mind tomorrow morning is this: today I am going to be perfect. Today I'm going to be perfect. I've entitled this sermon Goals, Gaps and Possibilities. It arises out of personal meditation and reading, obviously. Personal reflection upon the life of faith, of being a born-again Christian, from reading the Bible and studying the life, the character, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the call to follow him and the call to learn from him. You remember, it's a very famous verse in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, that great invitation, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In that verse, I think I want to emphasize this: and learn from me. That's what Jesus said. What do we learn from Jesus? And that's why I read from the Sermon on the Mount this morning. And when you read the Sermon on the Mount, what you're presented with is something that is very countercultural, isn't it? For example, he said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." We think about righteousness, but then Jesus is referring to something deeper than that, isn't he? He's referring to hunger for it, thirsty for it. "Today I'm going to be perfect." He says, "Blessed are those who are pure in heart." "Today I'm going to be perfect." "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." And of course he ended up in chapter 5 and verse 48. He said it, didn't he? You must be perfect. We need to be perfect. We need to pursue righteousness. And of course, if we are born again, we are declared perfect, aren't we, by our Heavenly Father. We are declared guiltless, and we are seen by him as perfect through faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And there is, therefore, this tension in the Christian life between what we are declared to be by God through faith and what we become through active service in the life of faith. There is a pivotal verse that sort of, in a sense, highlights the paradox for us in Hebrews 10:14. It says this: For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. That presents the paradox for us. He has perfected for all time. It's done, it's past, it's complete. Those who are being perfected. Wait a minute, it's not complete. There's something still going on. In 1 Thessalonians 5, we've got a great a verse at the end of that great letter, which reads like this: "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it." Our Lord Jesus Christ, by his death on the cross, bought our perfection. He earned it. He redeemed us. And that perfection will be applied to us in God's good time. But in the meantime, the Christian has work to do as God continues to sanctify us, make us holy, make us Christ-like. Now, every born-again Christian knows something of this. To a greater or lesser extent, you will know what I'm talking about. And if you don't, then there's a question mark about whether you are a Christian. So I've entitled this sermon, Goals, Gaps, and Possibilities. Goals, or if you like, aims, desires, objectives. So when you wake up tomorrow morning and you say, what is my goal today? No matter what menial task I have to face, no matter what mundane routine my life revolves around, no matter how burdensome my responsibilities are, what is my goal? What is my aim? What is my desire? Is it that I be like my Saviour calls me to be? Perfect, holy, Christ-like. We face the day. Do we face the day and pray, as it says in the Book of Common Prayer at one point, keep us this day without sin? Is that how we start it? This should be, in the light of what our triune God has achieved for us, what he has achieved for me, that what salvation means to me is a deep desire of soul to be more and more like him. Paul, writing to the Colossians in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, it reads like this: "And so from the day we heard," that's of their faith, "we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." Do you see how he is praying? That they might know the will of God, so that in knowing the will of God, they might live, that's what walk means, in a way that is worthy of the God who has called them. Why should this be their aim? Why should that be the primary aim? Well, because he's loved them. Because God has loved us. Because he's poured out his Son in human form, poured out his lifeblood, and died on the cross so that we might have our sins forgiven. Because they love him. Because he gave himself for them. Why should they make this their aim? Because of all of that. If this is what I have been called to, then the life I am called to live is not merely religious, it's not merely a conventional life, but a giving of myself. It's a giving up of my self-life. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, it's bringing every thought captive to obedience to Christ. Bringing every thought, every movement of my inner world, everything that is me, captive to Christ. And in our outer world, the challenge is equally pervasive: to break with evil and pursue what is good. What does this mean? What are these things meaning that we are reading from different verses of the scripture? Well, it's never again to speak evil about someone. Never again to lose patience. Never again to trifle with wrong, with impurity, with untruth, with unkindness. It's always submissive to the will of our Lord and Master. Never to be ashamed of his name. Notice the emphasis. It's deliberate. Never. Never to grieve him always in our inner world and in our outer world, conscious of what it means if we fail him in the pursuit of this goal. It should shock our redeemed nature when we find ourselves thinking sinful thoughts, saying wrong words, hurtful things. The true Christian should be shocked by what comes into their mind. Why did that thought come into my mind? As a Christian, we should be bound to this, like the psalmist was in Psalm 19, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." This then is the goal of the Christian. This is the objective. This is the aim when we wake tomorrow morning. And as we go out into our uncertain and unpredictable day, that our whole circle of life will be permeated with the desire to be in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this then will demand an hourly conscious walk with our Lord, with our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, fully dependent upon the grace that comes from him alone to live the life to which he has called us. And so we sigh. And so we sigh. We're very conscious, aren't we, that we seem to have been presented with some impossibilities. But we must bear in mind, if the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, has inspired this written book and it gives us a call to be something, that God is not cruel. He does not present us with impossibilities. He presents us with everything we need to live the life he's called us to live. But we have to acknowledge something and we move on to the gaps, if you like. Or maybe a better term would have been limitations. If any of you have been involved in strategic plans, you will know that the first thing you need in a strategic plan is an objective to which you develop your strategy to achieve it. The next thing you need is a risk analysis. That will highlight everything that could stop your strategy from working. That would stop everything from achieving your objective. And then you need to know how you control and manage the risks, and how many of the controls that you have in place to manage the risks are in place, and how many are not. And the ones that are not, you produce a gap analysis. And you see what you can do to bridge the gap in order to achieve the goal. Having established from the Word of God that the believer's goal is to be holy, to be perfect, be nothing less than Christ-like, we know that there are gaps as we sit here today as individuals, as Christians. We know there are gaps, there are limitations, there are things in our lives which make that difficult. Here we must make a distinction between what we want to be and what we are able to achieve. A distinction between what we want to be Christ-like, and what we are able to achieve while we are this side of heaven. There can be no gap, there can be no limitation in the desire. We should never be complacent. What we are called to be should be the deep and earnest desire. I want to be Christ-like. But I do recognize that there are some gaps in my ability to achieve this Christian holiness. And here again, we acknowledge that we have a mystery that exists within me, a truly forgiven Christian, justified by God. There exists in me who desires to walk with God and talk with God, in me, in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, a very humbling reality, a limit, and it's this: I am a sinner still. Sin still abides in me, a regenerate person, and it will abide in me until my last breath. O wretched man that I am, Paul cried, didn't he? A mature, regenerate Christian. a wretched man that I am, this mysterious tendency that we have this side of heaven, the mind of the flesh, which grace has dealt with, but remains still pulling at me, still dragging me down. And if I am not watchful, and if I am not prayerful, it can and it will wreak havoc in my Christian life. How often it has been the case for individuals. I'm sure many of us know, if we've been Christians for a long time, we will know of Christians who seem to be really marching on with the Lord, and they've just now nowhere. And we know of churches that have fallen apart. Whole churches fallen apart because the mind of the flesh began to dominate the mind of the spirit. They stopped being watchful, stopped being prayerful. And then the sin that remains begins to wreak havoc. We are not free from it this side of heaven. To our last breath, this tendency will remain and the battle will rage. To your last breath, you have to acknowledge your only acceptance before the judge of all the earth will be the righteous merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. To your last breath, that has to be your claim. As Samuel Rutherford said in his dying breath, the port that I will be in by is Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Don't remind me of what I've done for the Lord. It's all that he's done for me. Remember this, the Lord knows we are dust. And he smiles on his humble, willing child who with all their hearts wants to be what they've been called to be. Walking in the light as he is in the light and having fellowship with him. But we remember and we dare never forget that there is no room for complacency and there's no room for presumption. The word of God is clear when it tells us there will always be a daily need in the believer to confess their sins. In that pattern prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ gave us in the Sermon on the Mount, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. This was the psalmist's desire in Psalm 19. We've quoted from it, but he says right at the end, he said this, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them have no dominion over me, that I may be blameless and innocent of great transgressions. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. He's encompassing both. There's the hidden fault, that bit that we sometimes hardly aware of, which is not right in God's sight. And there's the presumption that we are all right in God's sight and we can do what we want. And we need to be like that. So we know the goal, right? And we acknowledge there are gaps, there are limitations. And that's why I've said to think about the last thing. Let's look at the possibilities. And I think this is the great thing. Being a Christian opens up the possibility of living a life that gravitates towards Christ-likeness. We must at this point reiterate the importance of being a Christian. No one is born a Christian. A Christian is someone who is born again. As I said at the beginning, if there were certain aspects of your life where you can't identify with wanting to be Christ-like, then there's a great question mark over any profession about being a Christian. It's only the born-again Christian who can begin to live a life that gravitates towards Christ-likeness. And this is a matter of great joy. This is where the real encouragement lies. When if we feel the burden of what we are called to be, and we recognize the reality of what we still are and battling, but then we come to all of the possibilities of grace. And this is the great encouragement. This is where we can go our way rejoicing. It is possible for those who throw themselves upon the Lord to draw upon his presence and power for daily deliverance and for daily victory over sin. Taking his promises and finding them true, he will help me. And he does help me. It is possible to take your daily cares and cast them upon him and experience the peace in the midst of the pressures you face. It is possible. It is possible to experience our thoughts and emotions being purified through faith in a really practical way. We can know we are winning the battle by the changes that take place in our inner world. Resist the pull of bitterness, the pull of anger, the pull of resentment. It is possible to win those battles, and thus we are knowing that we are gravitating towards Christ-likeness as we go through that. We're pushing towards those great goals. It is possible to start loving your obnoxious neighbour. It is possible to love your enemies. It is possible to see the will of God in everything by resorting to him. Become strong at your weakest point. To find tomorrow victory over the very thing that dragged you down yesterday. It's all possible. It is possible to find humility replacing pride. It is possible to find his sin-annulling power gaining more strength day by day in your life. All these things are open to us, if we are Christians, as possibilities. And what a joy, what a life, what a faith we have been brought into. All these things are possible because we are children of him who can do immeasurably more than all that we can ask or think. We do not have to be held, if we are Christians, by the characteristic traits that we are born with and which are counter to the image of Christ. It is possible to win the battles. Let me conclude with the reason for our goals and possibilities. What are the reasons for them? Why should we be bothering? Why should we be making this effort, as the Bible calls it? Make every effort, it says. Well, it's to the glory and praise of God. That's what we live for. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul said, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of the many, that they may be saved, be imitators of me as I am of Christ." That's the challenge. I want to finish with three questions for us to take away. Three questions for our hearts today. How high is your goal set for tomorrow? What is going to be your conscious aim when you wake in the morning? What are your personal expectations for yourself in the light of the possibilities of grace? How far do you think you can get? How will these things shape your prayers when you wake up in the morning? Pray that God will help us. We're called into a great life. We've got to live this life. We've got to live it to his glory. We've got all that we need to do it. We just need to pray that God will help us to have higher ambitions maybe than we've had to date. Amen.